It is 1 Samuel 10, verses 1 through 16. Our title is The Heart of Another, and our series is God the True King. Seeing that the Bibles are open and that you're eagerly waiting the reading of God's Word, let us do so. Let us read God's Word with humility and an open heart. Hear the word of the Lord, people of God. It says the following: Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkey that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you, and you shall, come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these things came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, And who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, Where did you go? And he said, To seek the donkeys. And when we saw that they were not found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, Please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, speak to us through this word today. Teach us what it means to have a heart of another. Teach us what it means to have spiritual responsibility and duty. Teach us, oh Father God, what it means that you order our lives. These things, Lord, are things we're going to be speaking about, all within fitting neatly in this idea of the providence, the sovereignty of God. Speak to us abundantly, we pray, Lord, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated, beloved. Well, last week we spent much time, if you remember, discussing the providence of God as it is made manifest in the lives of ordinary people like you and me. We learn that what appears to be everyday happenstance is really God. And we prove that in the life of Saul, did we not? He was a farmer, yes, from a wealthy family, but from the lowest tribe, Benjamin, and from the lowest clan within that tribe. So Saul was content to be a farmer, and he was looking for donkeys that somehow had escaped. He went up and on, it seems like, all Israel looking for those donkeys, right? And he ends up, by God's providence, exactly where he needs to end, so that his prophet, so that is, excuse me, servant, might say, hey, why don't we ask the prophet, right, when they were ready to give up? And so they go in to seek that prophet. They meet women who are very helpful and say, hey, he's right ahead of you. You might want to go and run and talk to him. And so that what we learned last week was in the losing of the donkeys and the days that he spent looking for the donkeys and the end when he got desperate, and then they went to Samuel and they happened to have the right, some money, something to give to the prophet, and these women helpful. All of that was orchestrated by God, because if you remember, we read those verses in between that interruption. It says, God speaking to Samuel, tomorrow around this time, I will send you a man. So that we took a step back and we marveled, right? How ordinary events in our lives are orchestrated by God to the great work of God, and we don't even see it. And sometimes we say, well, God saved me, but I've never been used by God. That is far from true. When you end up at the store at the exact same time that somebody ended up at the store, and you had a small conversation about God, that was providence. When you picked a t-shirt to wear that morning that says, you know, ask me about Jesus, and you put it on and forgot that you wore it, and you're walking around and somebody says, so what about Jesus? And you start having those conversations. That's God. That's providence. And so the way we raise our kids to love God and to seek God as adults, right? That's providence. God using our ordinary lives to glorify his holy name. And so we talked that, yes, there are great men, great women in the Bible who did great things, right? Extraordinary things. Things that we cannot fathom. Parting of the sea kind of things. And we say, well, I've never done anything like that. No, but for every great man, every great woman who God used even above, beyond that which we can fathom, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of other men and women glorifying God in their daily living. And beloved, if that's us, praise God. Amen? Praise God. Because God is using us. We learn that God's providence chooses people then like you and like me, ordinary people, to be used in extraordinary ways. This is God's pattern, and we know that to be the case. Even these great people, these great men who have done great things, consider their beginnings. Were they not also ordinary people like you and I? Most prophets did not know they were going to be prophets, right? God just prophesied through them, and that's how they knew. Moses was just a Hebrew baby born, whom God providentially put in the stream so that a woman of Egyptian nobility would see him. Her heart, mother's heart, would go towards him. Raised in Pharaoh's house, protected, then brought back full circle to be. He was ordinary. Moses was a slave at birth, and God elevated him to second in command in Egypt, pretty much, and eventually God elevated him to be the shepherd of his people. So yes, even the great men have done great things, and the great women who have done great things in the Bible started off ordinary. So some of us are going to live ordinary, quite ordinary lives that are extraordinary in the kingdom of God. And some people are going to live ordinary lives, are going to do extraordinary things in the kingdom of God. But God will use every one of us for his purpose. And for that, we must say amen. We concluded that our souls should delight in this truth. In our daily living, God is using us in miraculous ways. And like I said, when you speak to the neighbor, or you pray for the person in the store, when you mother and bless your children, raising them to know the love of the Lord, when you unknowingly are heard by a stranger as you walk by singing a song to God, and he hears the lyrics and he wonders, how could you believe in such a God? And that kind of stirs him up to start thinking about God. When in your work life, in your home life, you show the redemptive power of Christ as amplified by the way you live. Yes, beloved, God uses ordinary people to do wonderful things and advance his kingdom in their everyday lives. And I hope that last week's message, if you heard it, and if you haven't, please listen to it, change the way you look at your life and say, you know what? God is using me. You are not in any place at any time by happenstance. You are there because God has providentially put you there to do a work. Amen? And if we keep that in the forefront of our thinking, then our lives have incredible meaning. Because God sprinkles us, let's put it this way, through all of humanity to be a blessing. Amen? To be a blessing. So today we continue this thought. As we look further into the life of Saul, last week we saw just everyday events, donkeys getting lost, him looking for them, all of it to bring him a kingdom. Today we're going to see more specific signs, but all of it in God's providence. May all of this information illuminate our hearts to understand that God is using our lives and to love that God that uses us. So let us look at verse 1, if you will, with me. Let us look at verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage.'" I call this the anointing of God. With Saul's servant having left, remember, they sent him ahead. Saul and Samuel are left alone. And now we see a private anointing of Saul. Later in the chapter, Saul will be publicly demonstrated to be God's chosen vessel when they cast lots. But right now, this is a private affair between Saul, Samuel, and God. No one else knew. God privately is anointing him. God privately is letting him know, "You lost donkeys so that you can gain a kingdom." What an incredible thought that is. Amen. That day when he got up, the last and most furthest thing from his mind would be that one day he would be the king of Israel. Do you see? He never in a million years would have guessed that that's how God was going to use him. When he got up that morning, all he cared about was finding what? The donkeys. Getting back home after a few days, his father might be worried about him, you know, and go on with living. And probably look at those donkeys cross-eyed for having him cost him so much trouble. That's all that he... And that was his expectation. But that morning when he got up, God said, "You have found a kingdom that I've given unto you." These are incredible things, isn't it? How God moves, how God does the work that he does. So Saul's servant set away and this private anointing happens. And I want you to notice what Samuel uses for this anointing. He uses the oil. And this is the holy anointing oil, which is prescribed in Exodus chapter 30, verse 23 to 33. And this oil served a double purpose, really, beloved. It served a double purpose. Number one, it was used in the consecration of sacred vessels, like cups and spoons and whatever, and in the consecration of the priest, of the people of God. This oil was used to consecrate things. The anointed thing, or the anointed person, then was considered holy, which means separated. Consecrated, which means separated. Sanctified, which means what? Separated unto God. They would be instruments, if you will, man and thing, for the glory of God. Specifically, God has said, "I'm going to use this man. I'm going to use these vessels to bless my people." That's what the oil was used for. But there was a second purpose in the using of this oil. It also served to equip the person, if it was a person who was anointed, with the power and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, because the oil represented God's Spirit being poured out abundantly on the individual, on the anointed. God picks this person, pulls them out and says, "I'm going to use this person in a different way." And then he pours his Spirit upon that person so that that person can do the work that God has set before him. In essence, we have Saul being separated for the sole and private use of God. And we have Saul being promised the Holy Spirit to guide him in doing what God has done. Well, I want us to stop here and consider what we've talked about so many times before. The Old Testament is here not only to convey the truths of what's going on, but to also point us to the coming one, to point us to the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? And what do we see in the life of Saul? This is the way God saves man. Is it not? God separates a man unto himself from eternity's past. God says, "This one's mine." And at one point or another, the gospel is preached to that person, and God gives him the gift of faith. That person believes on the Lord, and God gives him his Holy Spirit so that they can walk in newness of life. Isn't that what God has done for you? I pray he has, and for me. He has separated us unto himself. That's why we are holy people. That's why I call you saints. Saints comes from the word sanctified. And that's why the word uses this verse, this word, all over and over again, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. You've been separated. And you've had the holy oil of the Holy Spirit be poured upon your life, so that you can do that which God has called you to do. In your ordinary living, you can bring glory to God. So Saul is anointed. And as soon as he is anointed, he hears the following words. Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? As God's agent, Samuel pours the oil and announces that Saul is the Lord's anointed. Saul is then to receive by this anointing a new status in his relationship with the Lord. Saul is to be God's vice regent. God's choosing of Saul reveals to us a couple of truths that we need to kind of investigate right now. Number one, our first truth is that God chooses whom he will. We read, has not the Lord anointed you? Who has anointed him? It's not Samuel. And you would say, well, Samuel, wait, you're the one opening the jar. You're the one pouring the oil. But what does Samuel say? Has not the Lord anointed you? Notice, Samuel did not pick the man. It is not Samuel's prerogative to pick the man. God picks the man. Praise God for that. Amen. So we see that no man can elevate himself to any position over God's people unless God chooses that person first. You, and we were having this conversation right before church. You can go to seminary. You could be recognized by men. You can have whatever, and they can give you whatever status and position they want within the church. But if God has not called you, what does it matter? God is the one that chooses. Saul will be king. And Samuel has anointed him, but Samuel has anointed him on behalf of whom? God. Let us not forget what we learned last week, where God says to Samuel, I have sent you a man tomorrow around this time. You will anoint him. He will be the next king. Saul was not Samuel's choice. Saul was God's. And I hope you see that. Our second truth is that God's people will always belong to God alone. Notice that the Bible says, has not the Lord anointed you to what? To be prince over his people, not your people. Do you see the difference in the word? I would highlight that word. The people belong to whom? To God. And that's it's an interesting thing, because God says he has anointed you to be a prince over his, God's people, not your people. The people do not belong to Saul. The people have never belonged to Saul. And the people will never belong to Saul. Saul must never commit such error as to think that the people are his to do with whatever he wants to do. The people belong to God. God is their redeemer. God is their savior. And therefore, he is the one and only true king. Amen? And so the people need to remember, Saul needs to remember that the people belong to God. Well, how does this apply to you and I today? Well, to me specifically, men in ministry must be very careful not to think that I'm building my own kingdom, right? Not to want the bigger and the bigger church and the more status and say, look at me, look how successful I am in ministry. The people do not belong to me. The people belong to whom? To God. Plain and simple. I need to remember that. But it also applies to you. Parents and grandparents must be careful too. Not to think that these are my children or my grandchildren. They are God's children if you're raising them right. They are God's grandchildren. And I will give an account to God for what I have done and am doing in their lives. Husbands must be careful with their believing wife. Not just to think of her as your wife, but to think of her as a child of God that I will have to answer for. Someone whom God has given me authority to lead and to teach her Jesus Christ. Wives must be careful over their husbands. Not to think of them as just only my husband, but a child of God whom God has set over you to lead and to protect you and to teach you. Do you see how this goes on and on? We must be careful with the church of God, with the people of God. The people belong to God. We are mere vice regents that God has graciously condescended to use for his glory. We are not to build our own kingdoms, but his. We are to be faithful stewards of what he has entrusted to us for a brief time. Saul would not be king forever. And we know the story of Saul. He ended poorly. But even if he had ended well and had been king for decades, he would not be king forever. Do you see? He would come and he would go. And another king would replace him. And then another. And then another. But the people belong always to the one true king in heaven who never dies. Do you see it? Do you see it? So be careful, beloved, with the people in your life who are part of the church of God. How you treat them and how you use them and how you bless them, because they are not there for you. You are there to bless them as a vice regent of God. They are the people of the Lord. Saul is appointed to lead them, to rule over God's estate. God reminds Saul that it is still the Lord's possession. Even though Israel has become a monarchy, the people still belong to God. Saul will be king only under the one true king. And Saul will have to give an account eventually to God for what he had done with the kingdom, with the people of God. And again, this applies to you and I. Saints, you will also give an account to God for how you have treated God's people. Did you use and abuse the people of God in order to build your earthly kingdom? Or did you serve the people of God, building up God's eternal kingdom? That will be the question on that great day that you will have to answer. That's the question I will have to answer as a minister as well. But all of us, to a certain extent, will answer that question. Saul must not think that the people belong to him. As a matter of fact, to show that they do not belong to him, God calls the people his heritage. Look at that in verse 1. His heritage. And we would ask ourselves, what does the word heritage mean? Well, it means something to be inherited. So what God is telling Saul is, the people are precious to me. They are my inheritance. Don't you mess up. Do you see? That's the thought. I'm setting you over them, but they are my inheritance, not yours. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? We are, according to Scripture, an inheritance to God. And an inheritance is something valuable that you get at the end, right? When parents are gone or grandparents are gone, they leave you their worldly possessions, right? Of usually value for you. It's an inheritance, something that you get, something precious. It could be a family heirloom. It could be property. It could be money. But they leave you something of value. Beloved, how are we God's inheritance? Have you asked yourself that? What value could we add to the king that he does not already have? God calls the people his inheritance. We can understand how God is our inheritance, and the Bible makes that abundantly clear, that God is our portion, God is our inheritance, that we are the children of God. We understand that, how he is so valuable infinitely, that he is our inheritance. We say amen. And we glory in the fact that God is our portion, right? For he is infinitely worthy. So we can understand how God is our inheritance, but it is overwhelming for me to consider ourselves an inheritance of God. And that's because I see things realistically. Do you? I see no value in our natural state, in our natural condition. We are an offense to God, for we are sinful. We're an offense to God in our natural state. So how can we be of any value to God? Well, there's only one name that you need to remember, Jesus Christ. It is through the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. You see, the worth that we have, and we sang in our song, right? My worth is not my own, right? That we right? Two wonders here, do I confess my worth and my unworthiness? We sang those very words today. And so we realize I am unworthy in my natural estate, but then Jesus adds value and makes me valuable, not in who I am, but what he's done. Our worth is in the value of our redemptive price. God sent the Son to redeem a people. The Son purchases that people through his death. God then bestows upon all who come to him the right and the incredible worth to be called the sons of God. And therefore we become valuable treasures through Jesus Christ. So that's how you are an inheritance to God, and that's how an inheritance to God is because of Christ. Because what he has done, the value in my life has been fixed upon the cross of Christ, that he died for me, that he died for you. This is the thought really of Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Did you see we are? He's speaking to Israel, and he would speak to us in the same way and say, you are my inheritance. Why? Because I took you out of the iron furnace. I took you out of your sin. I took you out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world. I took you out of worldliness. And I took you to make you a people, to add value, to save you. And once I have done that, God says, then you are my inheritance. Oh, the blessed work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember, throughout the Old Testament, we could see the working of grace. We could see Christ in every passage. Another thought for us to consider is, and along this vein, is Deuteronomy 32:9 through 10. But the Lord's portion is his people. I would mark that somewhere. The Lord's portion is what? His people. The Bible goes on to say, Jacob, his allotted heritage, his inheritance. He found him in the desert land. Someone say amen about yourself. Isn't that what God did? And in the hollowing waste of the wilderness, is that not where we were at? He encircled him and he cared for him by sending the son to die on the cross. And he kept him as the apple of his eye, a valuable treasure, because he placed value on him. He found him in this terrible condition, saved him, gave him value, and says, now, because you are valuable because of what I've done, you're now my inheritance. Saul, like you and I, must then be very careful with the church of God. We must be careful with God's people because they are totally and wholly precious to him. So be careful, beloved, how you treat one another and how you love one another. Amen? For you're dealing with God's inheritance. That's an incredible thought for you and I to consider. Let us look at verses 2 through 9, where we see now God's providence revisited in the form of signs. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men at Rachel's tomb. And they're going to tell you that donkeys were found. Verse 3, then you shall go from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. There three men are going to be going up to God to Bethel. They will meet you. They'll be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you the two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And after that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, there, the garrison of the Philistines, and there you will meet it says you will come to the city. You will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait, until I come to you and show you what you shall do. After this private anointing, God graciously now gives Saul various signs of his favor. Donkeys lost, we can understand. Wandering around in cities, we can understand. Somehow ending up in the right city where Samuel is, okay. We know it now to be providence because God interrupted and told us it was providence. Tomorrow at this time, I will send you a man. You will anoint him to be king. So we know that in those everyday happenstances, God was moving. God was doing something. But now the signs are quite different, aren't they? They're quite different. God graciously gives these signs of his favor. What would happen next would be extraordinary things, and it would become evident to Saul that God had really chosen him. There would be three signs. Saul would first meet two men who would tell him the donkeys were found. And that doesn't sound like a great sign, but if you think about it, God is telling him beforehand what the conversation's going to be and what the outcome of that conversation is going to be. And then you're like, those men, listen, were appointed to get up that morning, to get up, to know the information about the donkeys, to be going to a certain direction. At the same time that Saul was going to be there, all these cogs working together, all these, right? And they're going to meet at the exact right moment, at the right time, and they're going to say, hey, the donkeys are found. And so when Saul hears these very words from these men, he's going to know that it is God. The second sign, he would meet three men on their way to worship at Bethel. These men would recognize the anointing of Saul's life, and they would give him part of the things that they were taking to offer to the Lord. They would give him two loaves of bread. In essence, they're saying, you are above us. They start elevating Saul as king. He is God's anointed, so therefore the Lord will not mind if we share the offering that we had for the Lord with him so that he does not faint on the way. So they elevate Saul. So not only will Saul know that God is orchestrating things, but now he's going to see men elevating him. Just the other day, he was a son of a farmer looking for donkeys. Now he's receiving the bread literally from the Lord's table. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That's an incredible thought. And then finally, Saul would encounter a group of prophets coming from already the worship of God. They're going to be strumming their instruments and rejoicing in God. And I want you to notice that they're doing so in order. They're not out there screaming and running around like people would want to think. They're walking, they're talking, they're playing music. The spirits are subject to the prophets according to Scripture. And we see so many churches out of order. And this is one of the points that they point. Oh, Saul, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. He rushed and he just went out there and he went crazy. And I'm like, wait, where did you read that in that portion of Scripture? It's nowhere to be found. The men were walking, they were in order, they were playing music, right? And they met Saul on the way. And the Bible says that at this point, God the Holy Spirit would then rush upon Saul. And Saul would prophesy with the prophets and be turned into another man. And Saul would be given the opportunity to speak the word of God, to be the oracle of God, as he walked and he worshiped with these men, again, in an orderly fashion. What does it mean, another man? The Spirit of God will rush upon him and you will be turned into another man. What does this mean? Well, it does not mean that Saul would become a wholly different person. Like he would, you know, drop dead and another person be standing there. But it does imply that Saul would have his life transformed and that he would become useful as an instrument of God through God's enabling. Again, we look in the Old Testament and we see the truths of the new, do we not? Isn't that what God has done for you? Are you not another person than you were when you were in your previous life? I hope you would say amen. Do you not have different desires, different passions, different loves than you had when you were apart from Christ? I hope that you would say amen to those things, or should be true to you. And they were true to Saul. So this is the work of redemption in our lives. God equips his people with the power to play a new role in the redemptive history. And I want you to consider, I know this is a verse that we read often, but one that we should never lose sight of. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has what? Come. This is the thought behind what's going on. He would be turned into another man, a different kind of Saul. God always equips his people to do that which he has asked them to do. And we praise God for this truth. And I love what Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Do you see? The Holy Spirit is the treasure of God, right? This incredible, worth, beautiful Holy Spirit. We have that treasure in what? In jars of clay. Who's the jars of clay? We are. How can your frail human form contain the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever wondered? How is it that you don't explode at any second? or worse, right? God the Holy Spirit takes residence in our hearts when we come to God. How can that be that these earthly jars contain the treasure of the triune God? That's the thought. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power, the great working of God, belongs to God and not to what? us. Whatever Saul would do that would please God, it was by God's providence in his life and not by his own working. God, the Holy Spirit, came upon him. Amen? And at your salvation, God did the very same thing. He gave you the Spirit to indwell you. So whatever good comes out of your life, beloved, it is God, the Holy Spirit, in these earthen vessels and these jar clay pots. That's an incredible thought for you and I to consider. Beloved, please also notice the specificity of the three events prophesied. We come to the truth of God's sovereignty once again. We see his providence at work in the lives of all the people, moving all these people at the right time so that Saul would find them and they would say exactly what they needed to say to Saul, give exactly what they needed to give to Saul, and prophesy and let Saul join them in prophecy, all of it moved by God. Only God can do this, amen? Only God can do this. Such details can only come from God, which reigns over all things. And with these things, these signs, God assures Saul that he had chosen him. The kingship has been granted to him. It is he who has brought Saul. It is God who has brought Saul to this place and to this very time. Is this not what God has been saying to us for the last few weeks? The church of God must understand that every occurrence in our lives, the dramatic and the mundane, has been orchestrated by God. It's been orchestrated by God's providence to bring you and me to that place and time of service to his kingdom. And we say, praise God for the following. The fact that you're here today, I know what you're thinking. Well, I do this every Sunday. Yes, God's providence has brought you here every Sunday to listen to his word. You see? And the fact that you'll leave here and you'll say, I'm going to go eat at this one place today. You go to that one place and then you meet someone there. And yeah, we just came from church and you have a small conversation from God and you don't even think about it twice. All the events, all the people, all the moving that God had to do to get you to that one place and get that person in that one place and what mood that person was going to be in so they can receive what you had to say. All of it was God. We forget, right? We just think, oh, that was good, and we move on. And then later on, we say, God never uses me. And when God's like, are you kidding me? Do you know I'm moving heaven and earth to get you to the exact same place that I want you to be, that I've determined you to be, so that you would do my will? And we're like, oh, God never uses me. Like, he uses that other person. God is using us. So we read in verse 7 that Saul was then therefore authorized to work and to do that which God had determined. If God is using us and God is giving us a new spirit, then we are to do God's work. The Lord has providentially guided Saul's life this far, and from now on, he will be with him more closely through his Holy Spirit and power. Therefore, we read the phrase, when these things meet you. They were there waiting for you. They meet you. What I've assigned for you. Do you see that? That's a wonderful word, right? When these things meet you. When all of providence meets at that one place. Do what your hand finds to do. For God is with you. When God gives you opportunity to bring glory to his name. Do it. It is God who's using you. Someone say amen. Because that's an amazing thought. That is a license for us to speak about Jesus Christ wherever we go and know that God is using us. Now, this in Saul's life refers to the Ammonite attack on Jabesh Gilead in 1 Samuel chapter 11, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, where Saul delivers the people and the people start saying, he really is our king, isn't he? They really start accepting him as the king. Saul will have ample opportunity to prove himself as the Lord's anointed who rules over God's people. If providence then guides our lives like it was guiding Saul's, then let us take every opportunity to further the kingdom of God. When whatever sign God has appointed for you and I meets us, let us do what's in our hands. For God is with us, beloved. God is with us. Saul then will receive both. If we back up a little, Saul will receive both the power of the Spirit, which we've been speaking of in verses 6 through 7, but he will also receive the direction of the Word of God through Samuel, in verse 8. Samuel says, go to the city, wait for me 7 days. At the end of 7 days, I will come. I will offer sacrifices. And then I will tell you what God wants you to do. Do you see it? Do you see it? Saul cannot rule independently to the word of God. Saul cannot do ministry independently of the word of God. I hope that that's going, oh, that makes a lot of sense, right? Let me read to you from one of my commentaries. Saul the king is promised God's power, but he must submit to Samuel, the prophet, who brings the word of the Lord. Notice the phrase, until I come to you and show you what you shall do. God's spirit gives power, but the power is to be exercised in obedience to God's word. And I love this phrase, the spirit and the word must never be separated. I love that. Did you hear that? The spirit and the word must never be separated. The commentary goes on to say, what right do we have to think that we can enjoy the Lord's power and the Lord's presence if we deny his lordship by trampling on his word? So amazing. So amazing. Remember, this is going to be Saul's downfall, isn't he? The Spirit will come upon Saul, and it did. And he will liberate the people from the Philistines, and he did. And he will do great works, and he did. But what was Saul's downfall? He disobeyed God over and over again. He loved the power of the Holy Spirit, but he did not love to obey God. Do you see it? Do you see it? And so he did great things, but in those things he was found disobedient. And I know we're going to get to it eventually, but I want you to see that. This would be Saul's downfall. Under the power of the Spirit, he would wage a great war to liberate the people of God from their enemies. However, he would constantly disobey the word of God as revealed to him by Samuel. It was this very disobedience that disqualified him. We cannot expect to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, while disobeying the word that that very Spirit inspires. Do you hear the contradiction there? I want God the Holy Spirit to do great things through me while I disobey God the Holy Spirit who gives me his word. The Holy Spirit cannot empower you to do great things if you're going to disobey God. Eventually, bad things are going to happen. And again, I know we're going to study this in a few, maybe weeks, months, but I want to just read from 1 Samuel 15:11. I want you to listen to the severity of what God says. God speaking, I regret, think about what that word, all the implications there. We don't have time to get into it. But I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and listen, has not performed my commandments. Saul's problem would be that he would disobey the word of God. He loved being out there and fighting and saving the people, but he had no time for obedience. Jesus puts it this way in the New Testament, and why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you? You see it? I mean, that you see, he's saying that those two things don't go together. Calling me Lord and yet living in disobedient, purposeful, those two things don't go together. There's a disconnect. Again, from that same commentary, one cannot help but think this union of word and spirit is a word in season for the contemporary church, for the church of today. Many crave dramatic signs of the Spirit's power, but they have very little enthusiasm for common obedience to the Lord's words. Ask anybody, don't you want to be used greatly by God? And most people say what? Oh, absolutely. Do you obey God? Who has time for that? Do you see? And you can't do both. The Spirit moves and empowers those who walk in heartfelt, God-enabled, humble obedience. So my question to you is, how are you obeying God today? Only you and God, the Holy Spirit, can answer that question, but it's one that you need to answer. Am I walking in obedience? And if not, repent and move forward with God. Don't be like Saul, who just continued down that path until it cost him destruction. Let us look at this idea of another heart in verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. Verse 9 really summarizes the rest of the chapter. What a wonder we have in the giving of another heart by our God. Have you ever thought what it takes for God to give another heart? Have you ever wondered about the severity of that statement, that God gives another heart? This is true of you and I in our salvation. Like Saul, listen, we were about our daily lives. We were just looking for donkeys. We're just living our lives. And then God orchestrated, like he did with Saul, our very lives, the events of our ordinary lives, to bring us to the place where he would give us a new heart. A heart so beautiful and so clean to such an undeserving person like you and me. Saul did not deserve the kingdom. Saul did not deserve what God was giving him. No man does. And you and I don't deserve it. And yet God orchestrates our whole lives to bring us to that point where our election meets our calling and we are saved by God's grace, and he gives us a new heart. And he turns us into another. That's an incredible thought, right? Only God can do that. Oh, holy God, that has blessed us with such an unimaginable grace. May we ever be thankful. In verse 10 to 13, we see that really salvation belongs to the Lord. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" In other words, this guy is no one, right? He's nobody. Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. We'll stop right there. Everybody's like, wait a minute, Saul? Among the prophets? And some other guy yells, "And who's his dad? I mean, what lineage is this guy? He's a Benjamite," really, is what they're saying. They're bringing shade upon the tribe of Benjamin and then his very clan. People cannot believe that someone like Saul will be among the prophets of the Lord. Do you see the great truth in this statement? We find that the signs prophesied came to pass. God gives us, therefore, a detailed account of the third sign. Saul takes a place among the prophets. And as the men walked and talked and sang and prophesied, Saul joined them, doing the very same thing. And the people around them are flabbergasted. They wonder about Saul, this nobody that seems to be imbued with the Holy Spirit, just like the prophets, if not better. And they're like, wait a minute, this is, we know this guy. Have you read the New Testament? This is not what they say about Jesus. Is this not Jesus, whose father we know, his mother we know, and his brothers we know? Where did he get these things? And they were offended at him, because they saw him as just an ordinary man that God could never use. They didn't see the value or the worth of what God was doing. And the people here flabbergasted. This is Saul. Of all people, of all tribes, of all clans within that tribe, this is the last person we expected to be among the prophets that God would be using in this way. Brothers, I'm going to say it one more time. If it is God that saves and grips the heart of men, and we believe it is him who does this work, then he can grip any heart and use it for his glory. Any heart, including Saul's and including yours and mine. Ordinary people like you and me are most often the one that God chooses to use. And people say, him? And he's like, exactly. But him, absolutely, that's the one that God is using. And people cannot understand that. Even me in the ministry, people who I've known for years before that are like, you are now about you? And I'm like, yeah, God. It shocked me too that God would use me. I'm just as flabbergasted. I can't believe it, but here I am by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians, I remind you of this often, don't I? But I think it's important. 26 and 27 of chapter 1 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Have you ever thanked God for that verse? Have you ever thought, that's me? Foolish, weak, not strong. And have you ever gloried in the fact that God chooses those people and that you were exactly that kind of person? Again, the commentary, and I think that would be the last, yes, our last portion of commentary we're going to read, but it's so good. I want to read it to you. Yahweh frequently defies human expectations and gives the most unlikely people all they need to serve him effectively. To prove that, he picks Saul. No matter how unlikely in men's eyes, Yahweh is able to make him able. I like that. God is able to make us what? Able. You're totally unlikely. You cannot do the work. You even tell God, like Jeremiah, I'm just a child, God, not me. You're like Moses. I stutter, God. Pick someone else. And God says, I am able to make you able. It's not you. It's never been the man. It's always been the God behind that man. Amen? And the commentary goes on to say, he may not choose the most natural man. Instead, he may choose the most unlikely man and equip them to do what he wills so that he alone gets the glory. Oh, blessed God that we serve. What great truths that are yours and mine today. Because we are these foolish things. We are the foolhardy things, the things that are not, the things that are unwise, the thing despised by the world. And God has chosen us to use us in our ordinary lives to bring glory to his name. Let us then finish with verses 14 through 16. And I just simply entitled these verses, Concealment. Concealment. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. By the way, this uncle could probably be Abner, the guy who's going to become his great general at one point. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. This is a good word for you and I today. Saul purposely conceals the matter of the kingdom from his family. You might be asking yourself, why? The answer is, we don't know. Sorry, I wish I could give you an answer. But we do know this, that there was no sin in the decision to keep private God's choosing. Why? Well, after all, if you remember, he was only anointed king privately and not publicly. It was Saul and Samuel and God. Even the servant was sent away. So Samuel could assume that God wanted to keep the matter private for now, and he kept it private himself. No sin in that, right? Saul would keep the matter between him, Samuel, and God until God made the matter public. And yeah, that's coming in our next sermon, God will, right? So he kept the matter private. This is a good word for you. You don't always, honesty doesn't mean that you have to say everything. Amen? Honesty means that you deal with people honestly. You don't lie to them. You don't mislead them. But it also means that you have wisdom of what you're going to share in your life. And so just take that with a grain of salt today. All right? Don't deceive. God never likes it, but he just didn't keep. He told him, we went to Saul. He told me where the donkeys was. He doesn't have to reveal the rest, and he does not. But Saul has learned a few things, hasn't he, in what has happened in the last few days in his life? He has learned that God is actively working, but that he wasn't seeing it. And the donkeys and all that, he must have put it all together. Oh, so God brought me at that moment. Oh, it was God the whole time, and I didn't see it. Do you see it, everybody? He's looking back going, this was all God from the very beginning. And I didn't see it. And God moved these men to bring me bread. And God moved these men to tell me about the donkeys. God brought the prophets right at time. And then he gave me and he told me beforehand, all of this was God. Everything in my life has been God leading me to this point, to this place. And I didn't know it. Well, beloved, this is usually us. We tend to have blinders on to the overwhelming providential blessings that God bestows upon us in our ordinary lives. We don't see what God is doing. And yet God is actively doing it. There have been times, beloved, where people have come back to me. I'll tell you a quick story. You know I'm not one for stories. But after high school, I ran into a young lady who came to me and said, are you Ismael? And I said, absolutely, that's who I am. And she said to me, I want you to know I came to Jesus Christ because of you. And I'm like, I have no idea who you are. She goes, you used to gather with a group during high school. And you used to gather and worship God in the bungalow together. And we all thought, everybody said you were weird and this and that. And you guys prayed and you did all stuff and everything. And I always try to sit as close as I could, but not to be identified with the group so I could hear. And shortly after that, God saved me. And not only did God save me God saved my mom and dad. He saved my boyfriend and my sister, and we're all walking with the Lord. At that time, I wasn't. So you can only imagine the conviction that came over upon my life. I'm like, oh my gosh, I abandoned my first love. It was a terrible feeling. But do you see providence? So I had no idea she was listening. I had no idea who she was. I had no idea what impact I had had on her life. But here God was doing this work. Amen? God uses us in the ordinary. You might not even know it. We're blind sometimes to the way that these ordinary events are lining up to bring glory to God. But know that they are. You don't have to know how it's working. You just have to know that it is. And look for those opportunities that God gives you. Whatever he brings to your hand, do it. That's an incredible thought. God manages his kingdom. And I love this. I wrote this. And after I wrote it, I'm like, I'm really happy with this thought. I hope it blesses you as much as it did me. God manages his kingdom in hidden events, openly displayed. You see, that's an oxymoron, right? Right? God manages his kingdom in hidden events, our daily living, which we don't know. We don't even see God. But they're being openly displayed that God is using us. We don't even see it. That's God. That's an incredible thought. God is delivering a people, and yet we do not see it or even sometimes pay attention to it. All we see is the daily occurrences, but not God moving through them. But we need to know that he is. We need to look for those opportunities to say, that is God. When God allows you to be a blessing and you know it, for example, sometimes you're a blessing, you don't even know it. But when you're a blessing and you know it, sometimes you wore that t-shirt that glorified God and that person and ministered to them. They didn't say anything to you. You passed, they read it, and you don't know. And God glorifies his name through you. You might not never know it. But other times when you see it and you know it, give God glory for it. So I also learned that God can and often chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. He learned that. He tells Samuel, I am from the lowest clan, and within the clan, from the lowest tribe in that clan. You have gone to the furthest bottom of the bucket to pull me to be king, buddy. Remember that? And he has learned that God chooses the foolish thing. God gives them the bread from his table. God gives them a spirit. God gives them the ability to prophesy. Well, Saul says, now after these things, I guess God does use the foolish things to confound the wise. God uses unlikely people. Beloved, here again, consider Jesus Christ. He was the most unlikely of all God's instruments. He was a Jewish baby born to poor parents in a stable. Who would expect much from that child? And yet he saves humanity. You see, if you look at the way Jesus started, it was more than ordinary. It's just heartbreaking. As poor as you can be, you know. From the Jewish clan, right? That nobody liked the Jews then. And even today, that's somewhat true, right? People don't seem to like the Jewish people. There's a lot of hatred toward them. And nothing has changed. It was the same thing then. And he's born in a stable. And you would think, him? He's the Savior. He's the one that the Magi came to worship. Yes. Yes, God uses unlikely people. And yet Jesus would turn out to be the true King of God's people. This is the gospel of our salvation. I love the fact that Jesus didn't come from the best family in the best palace with royal everything, right? I love the fact that he came this way, the way that Scripture tells us. Because that isn't working with what he tells us that God does with us. God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. A young maiden, right, to bear a child in a stable. That's an incredible, that only God can do something like that. Amen? Praise God for it. Finally, we know that we can see only surface level things like lost donkeys. I got to take you to school. I got to do this. I got to run the errand. I got to pick up the medicine. We only see the surface level things. And that's all we see sometimes. This is why, beloved, you have, listen, the Word of God. Our passage beckons us to look deeper and understand that the things are not as they appear. The only reason that we know God is using our lives and our ordinary lives to do extraordinary things is because we see it in Scripture. If not, we would say, oh, we're just ordinary people with no purpose. So how precious should the Word of God be to you that teaches you how God is using you? We close with this thought. God is moving in redemptive history, and he is using us to bring all things under his sovereign reign. Beloved, our ordinary lives are anything but ordinary. If God is moving in our lives, then we are special instruments of his grace and sovereignty. Let us then live our lives for his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word. What a wonderful word it is today, I believe, for us as your people. Bless us through it and teach us, Father God, that our lives have meaning, our lives have purpose. And because you have called us and you have poured your spirit upon us to both set us apart and to enable us to do the work of God, then whatever comes to our hands that we know be from you, may we do it. May we be the people who frequently speak about Christ, the people passionately moving in the realm of evangelism. We pray, oh Father God, that you would go before us. And like Saul, oh Father God, that you would use people who no one expected to be used. We thank you for this new heart, this heart that only you can give. And we thank you for all that you've done, are doing, and will do in our ordinary lives. In Christ's name.